All right, thank you for being here tonight. I think we got the handouts. We are finally back on regular schedule. The beginning of the year, there's not a lot on the calendar. We do that on purpose as we are getting the year started and the school started back up, but we're glad to be here. Of course, we have Patch going at night, and so we're really excited. We're gonna go back to our series on Proverbs, and we're not just talking in Proverbs generally, we've been looking at a specific aspect of Proverbs, and I want to continue where we're at. We're talking about the wisdom of avoidance. We know Proverbs is the book of wisdom, and wisdom is not has nothing to do with your IQ. You ought to be thankful for that, by the way. It has everything to do with learning God's word and being able to put it into practice in your life. And so anybody can do that. We've looked at many, many different principles. We're in the middle of number 10, which we're calling stumbling principles. And the verse we've been looking at there on your sheet, you can see it. It's Proverbs 19 and verse number 27. It says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." God says that we should be very careful that we receive no teaching, instruction, or anything like that. If it's teaching something that, if we followed it, would cause us to err, to move away from the words of instruction or the words of knowledge, what God's word says. So we need to be very, very careful. We need to be discerning in what we listen to. See, that was just, the phone was agreeing with me there. We need to be very careful what we're listening to. And everywhere you go, it's not even necessarily sitting down in a classroom or whatever. You're hearing people giving their thoughts, they're giving their beliefs, they're giving what they think about life, and you have to be very careful about that. We've looked at several areas, of course. We looked at education already, and really, government education is just full of that nonsense, and it'll really ruin you. Also, in entertainment, used to be, you know, I mentioned the, you could watch shows that actually had some type of teaching godliness, or not even godliness, just common sense morality, right? You watched the Andy Griffith Show or Leave It to Beaver years ago, and it was teaching things that were wholesome. Now they teach the complete opposite. And if you don't follow along, you're weird. Now, we started this one, and this one might be the most dangerous. We need to be careful what we're learning when it comes to spirituality. See, the reason that's more is dangerous because if we're listening to the wrong thing spiritually, best case scenario is it is going to drive us away from the purity of the faith. Now, in a worst case scenario, it'll drive people away from the truth of the gospel. And so it's very, 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 very important. We looked at some principles. I won't go over them. we have to be careful if what they're teaching is wrong. We started this, and I want to finish it. We could also judge if something is right by if it's worldly. What do you mean by worldly? It appeals to the world, right? Which is in 1 John, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And we live at a time when Christianity panders to that. It's all about, you know, long as you're saved, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your lifestyle is. To be honest with you, Christianity is heading in the direction of paganism. And I've mentioned it over and over. If you look at the pagan idols, the pagan deities of the Old Testament, they really made no difference in your everyday living. You went and you did your little religious worship act or whatever you did, but when you left, it had no impact on the way you lived your daily life. That's not true of Christianity. In fact, the opposite is true. If you're a Christian, it impacts your life 24/7. It's who you are. It's not like, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday. Well, that's great. Or Thursday or Sunday night. What about Tuesday? Monday, Wednesday. It impacts every area of your life. And so we need to be careful. 2 Peter talks about this. Look at the verse there in 18. A little bit of this is review, but it's been several weeks since we've been in this, and so I just want to go this, and then we'll get to where we're at. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, vanity simply means emptiness. It sounds, by the way, isn't that the world today? We use all these words, right? You know, I want to understand the story, and I'm leveraging, and I'm this and that. And it's like you get this long sentence with all these words, and when you dissect it, there's nothing in it. That's all it is. It's really politic talk. You can ask a politician a question, he'll give you a long answer, and he didn't say anything. He didn't answer the question, that's what it sounds like. There's nothing behind it. They allure you. Alluring is the word that's used, that would be used of baiting a trap. In other words, they're trying to draw you in. Allure you through the lust of the flesh, through must wantonness. The lust of the flesh are fleshly desires. Wantonness is literally a word that means unbridled lust. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. There are literally those who will, under the guise of being spiritual and giving a spiritual talk, are drawing people in through these empty words and really appealing to living to the flesh, giving into your lust. That's what it's saying. And it reminds me of James chapter 1. Your verses are there. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word drawn away is the same, is akin to the same word as a lure. It's like baiting a trap, or baiting a hook. You're going after prey, and so you put something in the trap that they are attracted to catch them. Okay? And what false teachers will do is they will bait the trap with worldliness, because it appeals to our inner man, our flesh, our depraved part of us that causes us to sin. But he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. As I looked at these passages and compared them, it struck me how we're using the devil's playbook to bring people in. Think about that. Why would a church want to get away from the standards or the truths of the scripture and appeal to people's lust to bring them in? That's Satan's game plan. You see, the Bible is the opposite. You bring people in with the truth, God transforms them, and they get away from that lifestyle, because that's not a good lifestyle. The Bible tells us who they're targeting: those who were clean escape from them who live in error. You see, I've seen it happen several times over the years. Someone will come in and they'll get saved and they'll start doing good and they'll start living right. And then they'll start listening to someone. Maybe it's some guy on the radio or someone a friend recommends, and they go to that church. And it's like, well, this is a more relaxed atmosphere, right? I mean, you know, it's like going to they're appealing to the things I like to do. Well, that's cute, but let me ask you this. Are we supposed to appeal to the things we like to do, or are we supposed to appeal to the things that God commands us to do? Because there's no help in that. And we'll get to some other, there's a lot more to it that causes issues. By the way, those type of churches do not produce young people that want to give their lives to God. By the way, that just makes sense. If we're going to draw people in by appealing to the flesh, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited here, but you go to the average church, the church service is nothing more than a Hollywood production. Okay? You know, everything's dark inside. They appeal to the music that I used to listen to before I was a Christian. That appeals more to the flesh. Everything's hip and cool. If it wasn't for the fact that there's a cross on the building, you wouldn't even know you're going to church. Or he spews a few verses out. Well, we're going to get more people in. Well, I want to get more people in too. Don't get me wrong. But I don't want to get them in on the wrong way. We want to reach people with the truth. And the way we get people is the way you keep them. But I think we ended off there. 2 Peter 2:19, he says this: while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. They promise liberty. By the way, that's a word you're going to hear in American-type Christianity. And by the way, it's so easy to be a Christian in America, that's probably why we buy into this. You know the stories of our missionaries. Some of them, if they're getting saved, that means they might lose their marriages. They might lose their families. They're going to get kicked out of their villages. Okay, they're thinking it through before they make that decision. In America, we try to make it super easy. And by the way, trust in Christ is easy. Don't get me wrong. But we make it easy where there's no demands on your life by God. The fact of the matter is that's not true. There are demands. They'll promote the lifestyle by saying we're under grace. And I'm not going to hammer that. I've had in the past. Therefore, we have liberty in Christ. And we do have liberty. Because liberty is the freedom that we experience from sin when we live the Word of God. That's where freedom comes from. You know where bondage comes from? It comes from when we do our own thing and we disobey God's word. And the devil's so good, he's got us to buy into that, right? Well, you know, if you do what the Bible is, that's thou shalt not, and that's thou shalt and thou shalt not. I know, it's called the Ten Commandments. And it's good for us. It frees us from all the drama and the nonsense of living a life that's in disobedience to the word of God. See, I think you have this in your bulletin or whatever you have. When you are under grace, you have the liberty to have salvation without the works of the law. By the way, that is freeing, right? Could you imagine having to work to be saved? That's impossible. What a burden that would be. To live your life thinking, I'm doing what I do, hoping that I gain God's favor, hoping that I gain salvation. And then you're rolling the dice, not knowing that, you know, when you die, if you're going to make it. Okay, there's something that's, to me, that's a bondage, a freedom in knowing that I trust Christ and my sins are forgiven and I have eternal life. That's where liberty comes from. But you also have the liberty to escape the power of sin through the sanctification of the Spirit. God's grace doesn't end at salvation. God's grace continues for the rest of our life. God didn't just want to save us from the penalty of sin, as I have said. God wants to save us from the power of sin. God didn't say, look, if sin was bad enough, think it through. If sin was bad enough, that's what sent us to hell, that's what sent Jesus Christ to the cross, why would we want to continue in that once we're saved? Because we're forgiven. It makes very little sense. He mentions that they themselves were the servants of corruption. What does that mean? When you are fooled into thinking that liberty allows you to sin, you are willingly going back to the bondage of sin. Think about that. That just does not make sense to me. Well, I am free in Christ to go back to my sin because after all, I'm saved, I won't go to hell. You're running right back to that bondage. And if you are saved, you wouldn't go to hell. But your life on this earth is going to be a hell. Why do we settle for something lower than what God offers? That I don't get. Look at 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. Now let's not take that verse out of context. What does that mean? So I was saved, but I'm going back to living this life of bondage to sin. Am I going to hell? No. But it's worse for you on this earth. It's not good. It's not the life. Jesus promised us and offered us abundant life. And here we are settling for something downgraded. You have the opportunity to escape the pollutions of the world. Why would we go into that? And it is a pollution. It'll wreck your life. It's just this one little thing. No, sin has consequences. And the best way to avoid it is to avoid sin altogether. what we have done, and I'll get off of this, but it's where our country is at. It's really why Christianity has very little influence in this country anymore. Because the fact of the matter is, Christianity used to produce people that were different than the world. People that were not in a self-serving, prideful way. You know what I'm talking about. Light of the world. And people could see Christians and say, hey, you know, they're not perfect, but it seems like things are going better for them. That's something I want to attach myself to. Now, the average Christian, it's no different. It's just you can't tell they're a Christian unless there's a bumper sticker on their car or they happen to tell you they're a Christian. But there's no difference. So we try to reach people that, right? We want to worship the Lord, but we also want to have a little bit of the world. We want the Savior, but we also want to hold on to our sin. We want grace, and we'll avoid the truth. We want forgiveness, but we don't want freedom. You know, in the Bible, the Bible talks about Demas, where Demas forsook Paul because he loved the world. I'm going to give him at least he was honest enough to know that you had to choose one or the other. You understand that? I'm not saying he made the right choice. Don't get me wrong. But what we've done is say, you don't have to be Demas anymore. You can have both. And that doesn't work. You might get more people into a service, but are you going to have more people that God's really doing something in their life? And all the markers tell us that it's not true. What does James 4:4 say? You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? It's like we're at odds with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What was the picture God used of Israel when they would worship idols? He said, you're committing spiritual adultery. I'm your God, and you're supposed to be married to me, and instead you're worshiping a false god. That's like cheating on me. That was the analogy God would use. He's using it here too in a different way. You adulterers and adulteresses, now we may not worship a false god, but what we do is we are friends with the world. In essence, the world is becoming important to us. By the world, I mean the philosophies, the principles, the pleasures, and all the things that the unsafe society would indulge in. The Bible is very clear about that, whether we like it or not. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. It says, love not the world. Okay, what does that mean? Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty harsh. For all that is in the world, okay, the lust of the flesh, what I desire to do apart from the Spirit of God in my life, the lust of the eyes, the things I desire because I've set my focus on them, and the pride of life, just I want to be in charge of my life. That was, that was like really the first idol in the world. And Satan peddled that to Eve, right? Eat the fruit, you'll be like God, and you can decide what's right and wrong for your life, not God. That was really the first idol. We're just going back to it now. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, abideth forever. And so what are we to do? We're supposed to have victory over this. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises through the scripture, that by these you might be partaker of the divine nature. In other words, the Bible has all these great principles and has all these great promises. If followed, makes us a partaker of the divine nature. We're becoming more like God because whenever we follow the scripture and live the scripture, we're living in a way that God would live. Well, actually, the way God did live when he was on this earth in the form of Jesus Christ. And so we have these promises. Having escaped, that is, the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me just say this. And I've seen it all. Anybody who stands up and as a preacher and basically promotes or practices a worldly lifestyle openly is in complete violation of the scriptures. You know, I'm a pastor. I get emails from all these idiotic companies, you know, and every time, I know it's coming, and I've mentioned it, you know, summer's coming, and they want you to preach a sermon series about the movies that are coming out that summer. So, you know, and I've mentioned it. There's only one I'd like to preach on, Jurassic Park. And I put a dinosaur, and if you didn't tie, they'd eat you. And that'd be good. But it's like, you know, we have to preach about movies? Don't we have scripture? You know, Super Bowl Sunday. I'm pretty sure none of the LA teams are going to be in it, so I'll say it then. You know, we're not going to cancel church because of the Super Bowl. It's like, you know, and churches do, by the way. Or they bring it into their service. It's like, what are we doing? And I'm not against football. I'm against certain teams, of course. But, you know, it's like we think that we bring that in. That stuff's cool. I mean, the biggest knock now is pastors that think drinking is okay. You go to the average non-Baptist church and ask the pastor, and I guarantee you 99 times out of 100, they'll tell you there's nothing wrong with drinking. Okay, that's great. There's churches that advertise, you know, they have theology night. We'll sit around a bottle of beer and we'll talk theology. I had a guy one time came to prayer meeting years ago and he wanted to debate with me about something afterwards. Hey, you know, you guys believe, and I said, have you been drinking? I smelled it on his breath. He goes, yeah. I said, don't come here and talk to me about the Bible if you're drunk. I don't want to hear it. If you don't have enough wisdom to not drink, why would you? I don't even want to discuss it. I'm wasting my time. That didn't go over very well with him either. But just common sense, okay? We don't want to bring that into our church. Next, we'll move on to something else. They are wavering. They are wavering. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. He tells us that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, teaching, by the sleight of men. The word sleight means deception. It's like cheating in a game. It'd be a word you would use if someone would cheat in a game, right? They're trying to deceive you into not seeing the cheating that they're doing, so you don't catch it, okay? By every sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Craftiness is getting someone to embrace that lie and take it into their arms. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're supposed to be mature as individuals, as Christians. And we're supposed to be grounded in the truth. And we should be grounded in such a way that when we hear this nonsense that may appeal to our flesh, we reject it outright because we know the doctrine. And I'm sure you bought your children presents, and they'll play with that present for 5 minutes, and then they'll never touch it again. They go on to the next one. They're all over the map. By the way, Christianity is all over the map. There are things churches do, and I'm not saying they're wrong. You know, one church will change the color of their lights. Everybody change the color of lights because that'll bring revival. That's ignorant. You want colored lights? Go for it. That's not bringing revival. You know, they do this, and it's always something new. And we're 10 years behind the liberal churches that don't even preach the gospel. Because that's the cool thing to do. It's like, you know, I just discovered something new. I discovered something old, the Bible. And it's pretty good. And I'm not against it. You know, here's some guys are dinosaurs, you know, computers are of the devil. I like computers. They're helpful, okay? It's like, But we have to change all this stuff, always looking for the newest thing to bring people in. You know how you bring people in? It's simple. You go soul winning. You invite them. And then when they show up, you're kind and friendly to them. You share the Bible. I think that works. And so at least it's been working here, and I don't want to do that. But what's very important, don't be wavering. Always have to be going back and forth. back and forth. And they wonder why certain, like, you know, they'll come, I know friends and they'll change and that's fine. They can do whatever they want. Like, well, why don't you do, I'm not into that. I just want to keep going on the right path and do the right thing. And I'm not going to be deceived. If someone's wrong in their doctrine, I'm going to shut it down. No one has to believe 100% like me. Don't get me wrong. We all have small little things. But if their doctrine is wrong and something scriptural, it's like, I don't need you to, I just, you go do your thing. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to try to follow the scriptures. And I'm not going to be going back and forth. We just want everybody, you know, we want to bring this thing in. We're like, well, you know, we're all just Christians. By the way, I have found this. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is. You know, over the course of my life, I've met people who are pastors who aren't saved. I was at a wedding years ago. We went for a walk at night, and a guy was mowing the lawn. I was at my friend's wedding when I was in college. And guy's mowing the lawn at night because it was in the Midwest, and the humidity's horrific in the day. And so we got to talking to him, told him we were, you know, I was a college student preparing for ministry, whatever. And we didn't know he was a pastor. We started witnessing to him. He goes, I don't believe that. I don't believe that Bible. I don't think that's in there. I don't think the Bible's completely true. And to come to find out, he was the pastor of the church. And I'm like, I'm kind of confused here. I kind of just thought pastors would at least believe the Bible, right? But you don't know where people are coming from. And so we have to understand doctrine is vitally, vitally important. Church down the way here in Saddleback, you know, their pastor, I don't care what sign is on your church says as long as you love Jesus. That sounds cute. But I've had people that tell me that they love Jesus, and I found out later they didn't. It's not, if someone says they love Jesus, I'm not gonna, you know, I that's great. But I'm not going to hook up with someone whose doctrine is wrong. Because if I read the Bible right, doctrine is everywhere. And when you have false doctrine, it's extremely damaging. It's extremely damaging. And so we need to make sure we stay on point. Next, we'll end up here. This is the health and wealth. How many have ever heard of the health and wealth prosperity crowd, right? They're wealthy, okay? The prosperity cloud. As a young Christian, I was listening to these guys on the radio, and there was a couple guys who were decently solid, but I didn't know much about the Bible except what I was learning and reading. And a guy got on there, and he said something like, and I'm like, what? Like, if you're a Christian, you should never get sick? Like, if you're a Christian, you should be rich? And I was very new as a Christian, and you just kind of think this through. It's like, if that's true, someone forgot to tell the apostles. Someone forgot to tell Paul, okay? They were not rich. Then the guy tried to prove from the Bible that Jesus was wealthy. The Bible said he had nowhere to lay his head. I'm like, somebody's wrong here. And by the way, that type of preaching only works in really one country, America. You know, because we like greed. Let's be honest. Look at 2 Peter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring them upon themselves swift destructions. By the way, the wealth and health preachers, they believe in, if you've ever heard it or studied it, they believe in little God theology. They believe that you are not like God, you are a little God. It's called heresy. The guys that are on television, I wouldn't watch them. You know, I don't even know if it's still on, TBN network, totally bogus network. You know, these guys, one of these false preachers got up like, I'm trying to raise $50 million, I need a new jet. Like, oh wow, pray for him. He's struggling, right? It's like, you know, God wants you to be rich. That's not how it works. God wants to bless your life. It doesn't work that way. there's a guy up in Northern California, they believe in that. They had a college, a school of healing. If you get sick, they'll heal you. They had to close down during COVID. And here's the part that's really sad about that. It's very sad. I'm not saying this, I'm happy, but the pastor's wife died of cancer at a younger age. These were people that bought into the lie that if you pull the Bible out of context, God wants you to, by his stripes we are healed. I know, and we'll be sinless too, but that's when we get to heaven. It's just very sad. You buy into that stuff. How many Christians have you known? There was a guy that was in our church. He was coming to my Sunday school class, and I was visiting him, and he he had this doctrine. He lost his job, and he struggled to find a job, and I went to visit him one day, and I knew this was going to happen. He said, I'm struggling with my faith. He goes, I've been listening to, and he named one of these guys, I think Cruffalo Dollar or one of these other lunatics, and he's like, and I can't get a job. Is it because of my lack of faith? I'm like, no, it has nothing to do with that, okay? And so be very, very careful. Look at verse 2 of 2 Peter. And many shall follow their promiscuous ways. The word promiscuous means destruction specifically by money. It has the connotation of being destroyed by money. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They get up there and say things. One of these guys, Kenneth Copeland, just said that God told him he's going to die like in 2050 when he's 120 years old. I'm going to go on a limb here. He's not going to make it. Okay, just like these guys that say they know when Jesus is coming back. But what are they trying to do? Look at verse 3. And through covetousness, there it is. Covetousness. What is covetousness? An overbearing desire to have something that I don't have or that others have. By the way, that's a bad one, okay? It's part of the Ten Commandments. Thou shall not covet. So, as opposed to those who appeal to worldliness, your flesh, they're going to appeal to your covetous side, greed, okay? It's easy to get someone to buy in, like, you'll be rich. Like, really? I want that. I know, because you're covetousing. He goes, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words that aren't really true, make merchandise of you. Merchandise means to use for personal gain. Do you know who gets rich in the churches of these health and wealth pastors? The pastor does. Read an article years ago. A guy goes, he went to one of these over here. The church, they used to own the Forum, but he goes, I heard them talk about, being rich, and you'll have all these over-the-top expensive cars. He goes, and I went to the church and I saw the cars. They were all the staff members. Everybody else drove a regular car. Okay, they're making merchandise of you. They're living in these big houses and telling you that you need to plant your faith seeds so you can do that. And it appeals to the flesh. People get caught up in that nonsense. But whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. What is God saying? Look, it's all going to come out later. The problem is with us. We need to not fall for that. Satan is so good at getting us that if he can't get us to stay in the world and stay away from Christ and we get saved, then he's going to try to get us another way with believing with that which isn't true. And it appeals to us because it gives us a lower version of Christianity. It gives us a lower level of commitment. And by the way, Christianity does not work with a lower level of commitment. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord with all, and all. You know what all means? 100%. He wants everything. It doesn't work 50%. Nothing works at 50%. Try that in your marriage. Go home, honey. I'm in on the marriage. 30%. See how that goes. It'll go over very well. I hope you have a comfortable couch. It's not working. You need 100%. And so we find this type of Christianity that we can mold to what we like and keep us at a lower level. And it doesn't work. That's why if you look at all the statistics for Christians, name them all. All the ills of this world, all of them, from addictions, you name it. The percentage of Christians involved in that stuff is only minor number less than people who don't claim to be Christians. You know why? We've bought into this nonsense. And we're reaping it, and we're going to get the same results as those who don't know Christ. And that's a shame, because God has something so much better. But it all starts with doctrine. It all starts with not letting these words which cause us to err get into our mind. Because once we start feeding into it, whatever gets in your mind comes out in your actions. That's just how it works. Let's stand together. We'll stop there for tonight. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being here. We'll pray, and then we'll let you go and be dismissed. Our Father, we're so grateful for your word. And Lord, we do have an enemy who's trying to trip us up. And we are hit every day with voices. We're hit with words that we hear and truths that are thrown our way and fallacies and just stuff that's just not true. And if we're not careful, Lord, we can buy into it. And I pray you'd give us a strength. Help us to be spiritually strong. Help us to be biblically strong and to learn the truths of the Bible so that we can have prudence and we can filter out the nonsense and the drama. Be with us now and bless us as we go our way until we meet again on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.